and welcome once again to the Perimeter Church Sermons Podcast. Our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus and flourish in His kingdom. For more information and to watch or hear other sermons, please visit our website at perimeter.org. Thank you for joining us today.
Good morning, Perimeter Church. Today's scripture reading comes from Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Leo. Let's read aloud together our prayer of illumination. Almighty, gracious Father, since our salvation depends on our true understanding of your holy word, grant us all that our hearts, freed from worldly affairs, may hear and understand your holy word with all diligence and faith, so that we may rightly discern your gracious will, cherish it, and live by it with all earnestness, to your praise and honor through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You see there, that was from Martin Bucer, one of the reformers back in the 16th century. Well, we're continuing in our series that we've been in for several weeks now called Christian Growth. And as we consider where we're headed this morning, I want to remind you of our stated posture of the church here, of Perimeter Church. And it's simply these two words, radical dependence, that we would be a people who are radically dependent upon the Lord for Him to do what only He can do unto His glory. And when you think about radical dependence, we've really sung about that this morning. We've declared beautifully our dependence upon Him. That we said, you know, I'm running to your arms. I depend on you. And this is rooted in the passage in John chapter 15, where Jesus teaches us that apart from Him, He is the vine, we are the branches. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. So we must abide in Him. Another way to say that is we must depend on Him, and radically so, because the tendency of our hearts, as we've talked about our flesh and our sinful desire that we still fight against. In this series, we've discussed that. The tendency of our hearts is to not to depend upon Christ, even though we have been rescued by Him, and certainly not to radically depend upon Him, for Him to do what only He can do in and through us. So appropriately, the first notion of our minds and of our thoughts is upward. When we think about dependence, radical dependence, it's vertical in orientation, that we would be radically dependent upon Him. Now, where we're headed today, though, is that once we are radically dependent upon Him, there is a horizontal reality as well to our dependence. So much so that the writers of Scripture, the Holy Spirit through them, would lead us to even apply the same level of dependence upon each other. We desperately need one another in the way that God has designed His church to function. In other words, this is not a me and Jesus and coffee thing, right? That we often see printed whenever you walk into certain storefronts and whatnot. Just give me Jesus and coffee. We need to add a third. Give me Jesus and coffee and God's people. Even when it's messy, even when I've been hurt by them, even when I don't like them, even when their personality rubs me the wrong way, that's part of the fallen nature. But what God is doing is He's redeeming that too, and He's called us into community. Why? Well, because that's who He is, right? He's the triune God who eternally has existed and will forever exist as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God existing in three persons in perfect community and unity. Who are we? We are His image bearers. So part of our imaging him in the earth is that we too find ourselves wrapped up in Godward community. Community that would be unified in its nature, even though it will be broken in this life before we're in glory with him. It will be fractured, it will be hard, it will be messy, but we are to image him as he has called us into community like himself. And so I think it resonates a bit if I tell you a couple of fictional characters that could be represented here at Perimeter Church. First, I'll start with a couple. Let's call them Jim and Pam. That's for you office lovers. So Jim and Pam have been married for 15 years. They have kids, four kids in fact, and their kids are into the typical things. A couple of their kids are very into sports, and they're good at it, and they're talented at it. And naturally with it, as their kids have gotten older, there comes travel ball with that, and so that's a big part of their life. One of their kids is very into theater, so they're taking theater lessons and acting coaching, and they love being on the stage, and so there's a lot involved there. And then one of their kids is very gifted musically, and so that particular child is taking a lot of lessons, both guitar and piano, and that child beautifully wants to be a worship leader one day, and you go, man, I just love that. But here's the reality. They are busy, 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 and they look up one day together at each other and say, we don't have any friends. We are always around people, doing things with people, but who really knows us? We're always going somewhere, doing something, and we really, if we're honest, we don't have friends, true friends. Let's consider another fictional person, but maybe perhaps you would relate with. Let's call her Jane. And Jane is a single adult, and Jane always wanted to be married. She longed for it, but for whatever reason, in God's goodness and sovereignty, although it didn't always feel like goodness to her, God never gave her a partner. She's never been married. And so over the years, as she watches her friends get married, with each one that she watches, a little bit deeper sense of loneliness sets in. And so she does the only thing she knows to do, is she busies herself with her work, because it takes her mind off the loneliness. But deep down, all she's doing is suppressing that deep God-given desire for authentic face-to-face community. One of the things that we have to do constantly as people of God is push against the current of our own nature, the selfish, sinful tendencies within us, and the current of our culture, that both of which are constantly pushing us towards isolation. This sermon today, I think, is critical for us because we are perhaps the most isolated and lonely that we've ever been, at least in the history of our country. That's not just an opinion. I'm basically quoting from the 2023 82-page advisory from the United States Surgeon General, Vivek Murthy, where he stated that we are facing an epidemic of loneliness and isolation, perhaps like never before in the U.S. It's not necessarily anything new, though. It's just perhaps morphed into something that's more felt. But in 2001, let's go back 25 years, Harvard researcher Robert Putman published his book, Bowling Alone. In it, he details that although at that time bowling leagues were in sharp decline, bowling was rising. More people were bowling than ever, just not together. And so he called it the epidemic of bowling alone. And really, all that much hasn't changed, right? We're not bowling alone so much anymore. We're scrolling alone, right? We're inundated with our screens such that we call the connections that we have on those screens community when they're actually not. Because true community, what God has designed us for, is to be experienced primarily, hear that word, primarily in the gathered church. And so let's look at our passage, because in this passage, it's a familiar one. If you've, some of you have been in church for quite a while and you go, okay, community, this is a sermon on community, heard it, Acts 2, 42 through 47, know it. Let me pull out my phone, right? Don't do that. Stay with me, because I think there could be some fresh perspectives in here, maybe, or at least things that we need to hear again and be reminded of and have our hearts attached to again in really healthy ways. For others of us, this will be the first time you've heard this, and I've been praying that it would be transformational for you in your view of why God gave us the church, the people of God, to be with us. Okay, so I'm going to give you four things that we see in this text, four ways in how we grow together as a people of God. Now, it's really eight because I got four subpoints in the first one. You'll see. Anyway, okay. First one, worship together. You go, okay, well, that was an easy one. But it's right there, very first in the text. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is the early church, the earliest gathering of the people of God. And what were they doing? Well, it says, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is the author Luke here, written through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is talking about a worship service. Okay, I know it says breaking of bread, but that, we'll talk about it in a moment, is communion. But he's giving us four elements of what it looks like to worship together. So the early church was the first people of God to begin meeting on Sunday, not Saturday. The Sabbath had always been on Saturday. Now it's on Sunday because the early church said Christ rose on a Sunday. It's a new birth in Christ. And so they set it on Sunday, said, this is the Sabbath. This is the Lord's day. It is a day of rest, but it is also a day of worship. We are to be a people who are committed to worshiping together. If you were to go on our website, there's somewhere there in the About Us section where it says, learn about Perimeter Church, and you would see our vision statement, our mission statement, our posture, radical dependence, all these things. One of the things you'd see is our values. And our four values are worship, belong, grow, and bless. Well, those first three are what we're talking about today. We're doing a series later at the end of the summer that will be all about bless and how we live out our faith. But we're really talking about worship, belong, and growing today. And with that worship, this is absolutely critical for you and I to understand. Now, what might that begin to look like? Well, they begin to tease it out. The early church does for us. One is that we, as we worship together, we learn together. This is the apostles' teaching. What are we learning? We're learning the Word of God together. Last week, Eric preached beautifully on the significance and importance and the power of the Word of God in our lives. And of course, we are to be people who study and learn God's Word alone. That we have those moments daily with the Lord where we're reading His Word and we're asking Him to speak with us and we're meditating on His Word. We're considering it. We're praying His Word. All the things that we discussed last week. But I don't want that to be understood as the only thing that God designed us for. It's huge. It's important. Significant. But never at the expense of how God designed us to learn together, to study God's Word together, to receive God's Word together, because there's something He does powerfully among us and in us when we are together receiving the preached Word of God. It's a bit mysterious even, but it's powerful. It's a means of grace. It's something that He does to stir us up unto good works. Let us not forsake, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2, let us not forsake meeting together, and in so doing, encouraging one another and stirring each other up into good works that flow out of our relationships with God individually, but we stir each other up corporately. There's so many times in my life where I wouldn't have taken a step forward in faith towards something that God was calling me to unless brothers and sisters around me had pushed me in that direction. In other words, if I had just sat at home in monk style and said, I'm just going to be separate, isolated, read the Bible, let God speak, I wouldn't have gone there. Because I needed the people of God to say, you should go there. You should do that. You should trust God for that. Another way that looks is there's times in my life where I'm so beaten down and broken by sin, and I'm not believing the word of God. I might have learned it, but I'm not believing it, and I needed brothers to come alongside and literally, as it were, pick me up by the collar and carry me to where I need to be. Hey, are you believing what God says about himself? Are you learning his word and not applying it? I need brothers and sisters to push in that direction. So here at Perimeter, we want you to learn God's word in the context of community, so much so we've created a lot of spaces for that. On your way out, if you're going, man, okay, I want that, stop by the Start Here counter, go to our website, check out these various things. I'll just mention a few. Community groups, city impact gatherings and opportunities, journey groups and other discipleship groups, newcomers Bible studies, men's ministry and women's ministry, 9 a.m. equipping hour, and there's more. There's things that we say, look, these are designed for you to have spaces with other believers to learn God's word and to grow in it together. So learn together. Secondly, underneath this worship together category is gather together. Naturally, these go together. But it says that they were committed to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to being together in worship together. Do you want an easy win for your spiritual growth? Here's an easy win. And before I tell you, let me give you this caveat. I prayed about my heart in this, what I'm about to say, because I don't want you presuming, well, of course the pastor's going to say that because he would love to have more people on Sunday mornings. I'd love every service, obviously, to be filled to capacity and overflowing, all that. But I said, Lord, I desperately want to make this point and it be heard in a way that I want it for you. Not for me, not for Perimeter, not for our staff, not for us to go look at our attendance numbers, none of those kind of things. It's for you and what God has for you when we gather here. And here it is. You want an easy win? Make church attendance regular every week in your life to the best of your ability. Be faithful in church attendance. And you may be thinking, dude, I'm here. Why are you telling me that? Well, because here's why. Our own in-house research and research that among churches in the U.S. determines that the average member of a church attends corporate worship on a Sunday morning, for us, it's 1.5 times a month. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that to condemn or shame you. It's just the reality. Somewhere between 1 and 2 times a month is what it is nationwide, which means this: Christians have bought the lie that I attend church when it's convenient. I gather with the people of God the way that God designed me to when I can. We treated it as optional and transactional rather than this is what God has called me to do. And even when it's not convenient, I will do it. You want an easy win because, why am I calling it an easy win? Because the more you just show up with the people of God, in the presence of God, the more things just happen in your heart. I've told you all many times before, this is nothing new for those who've been around, but my freshman year in college was by and large a train wreck, especially academically. Get to the end of my freshman year, and I was on academic probation. I'm a living testimony of the grace of God, right? Here's the main reason I was on academic probation. I didn't go to class. I didn't go to class because it wasn't very convenient to the things that were a priority to me. I didn't go to class because, admittedly, I thought I was too cool, and I thought I was pretty smart. I learned the hard lesson. I'm not near as smart as I thought I was. But I rarely went to class. As a result, I suffered greatly. My grades were terrible. My sister told me, she's 3 years older. She's about to graduate from the same university that I graduated from. I did end up graduating. It's the rest of the story. She tells me, she says, I'm going to give you one thing that if you'll do it, it'll make a tremendous difference in your grades. And so I'm preparing to hear something profound. I'm like, okay, so she's got this system that she's about to tell me with note cards, and she uses different colors, and the colors stick in your brain better depending on what the color is, and so you need to make sure you use red for this and blue for this, those kind of things. And she goes, go to class. And I can remember going, that's it? That's all you got for me? She said, you hadn't gone, right? And I said, no, not really. She said, I'll make you a promise. If you go to class, don't miss class unless you're just really, really sick. Go to class, pay attention, and take good notes. When the test time comes around, it will be review. You'll go, oh, I remember when he said that or when she said that. And it will be like, oh, I know this stuff. So I did. I started going to class, and wouldn't you know it? Lo and behold, my grades get way better. It's crazy how that works. Sometimes I meet with guys and they go, man, I'm struggling so much spiritually. And I try to not make it about legalistic performance as best as I possibly can, but I also try to help them understand God designed you to gather with his people because when we're gathered, he does stuff in you. Have you been coming to church? No, we got this, we got this, we got travel ball, and we got this, and we got this, and we got this, and I got this over there, and I travel a lot for work. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to keep struggling if that doesn't become a priority. I didn't make the rules, God did. Do you want to be spiritually healthy? Part of that spiritual commitment is to gather together consistently. Third, I'll hit these a lot quicker, commune together. This is take the Lord's Supper together. Take communion together. When we offer it monthly in here, weekly in the chapel, this is a time where we really believe, we know from God's word, this is significant for the believer. We don't believe that the cracker becomes the body of blood and the juice becomes the blood of Christ, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ when it touches our tongue, but we do believe with all of our hearts that there is a mysterious work of the Holy Spirit nourishing our souls when we partake in that meal, keyword, together. It's not a meal designed for the individual to be taken at home unless you're homebound and can't, because of sickness or disability, can't move out from your home. Our elders will serve you in that case, but it's designed for the gathered body to be nourished together, to hold one another accountable, to push each other towards dependence upon Christ and nourishment in him. Lastly, pray together. Of course, pray on your own, but there is power when we gather together to pray. It's one of the reasons why we're making the prayer room front and center in our church. What used to be our bookstore, you're noticing, is getting gutted right now, and it's going to be our prayer room because we want you gathering in there to pray and to pray together. This is what the early church did. There's this beautiful scene two chapters later in the book of Acts where Peter and John are on trial in front of the council, the Jewish council, and they're seeking to potentially arrest them. And so they're a bit, you know, on edge, the early church is. What's going to happen to our two key leaders of the early church? And so while they're on trial, what's the church doing? They're huddled up praying, and they're asking God for him to deliver Peter and John back to them, that they wouldn't be arrested. And so Peter and John, sure enough, you can read about it in Acts chapter 4, they're released, they come back to the brothers and the sisters, and what do the brothers and sisters do when they hear the good news that they've been released? They pray together in rejoicing before the Lord. And one of the things that Peter and John have been told is that, okay, we're going to release you, but you are no longer to preach the gospel anymore. They go back to the believers, and what do they pray together? God, give us boldness to preach the gospel even more. That's right. So, sometimes he has to speak through babies to get an amen. So we pray together, but we have to recognize the hurdles that we face within ourselves and within our culture's current and posture. In other words, if we wait to be motivated inwardly or for things around us in life to push us towards the gathered body, we will never take that step. We have to recognize, how am I, in ways that I don't even realize, being pushed towards isolation? And some of the things we have to recognize are captured for us in what Jeremy Lineman wrote in his little book. I would strongly encourage you to read it. The name of the book is Why Do We Feel So Lonely at Church? But he says this: when front porches are replaced by back decks, It limits our interactions with our neighbors. When college students choose virtual classrooms, it means far less community at a formative stage of life. When church members watch services from home, it hinders spiritual growth and diminishes the potential for the church to cultivate meaningful community. Why? Let me just very quickly step on the soapbox. We have a live stream. We know that we can contribute to this way of doing church, but please hear me. I haven't said this in a while. Live stream is primarily for those who are sick, homebound, disabled, and cannot come to church. It is not to be something that you use at convenience when you don't feel like coming to church or when you're traveling. But even when you're traveling, practice going to churches locally there to gather with body of believers who you will be in heaven with, because you're eternally united to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, not just in this church, but in all those other denominations as well. So practice gathering with them too, because we're going to be doing that for eternity. Why don't rehearse it now? But with the live stream, I want to be sensitive to those who really do need it, but I want to push those who don't. That if you're able, be here, because God's got something for you. If you just watch on a screen, it becomes it becomes nothing different than watching anything else on a screen. It only feeds your heart's propensity to consume and not partake. Participate in community. If you watch us in another city, I love that you love Perimeter and you want to watch these services. Keep doing it. Here's what I would challenge you to do. Go to your own church, have your own community at home, and then if you're blessed by these services and sermons, watch it on a Tuesday or Wednesday. Have a midweek pick-me-up. Number two. Gosh, I'm only on number one. Wow. Okay. We'll move faster. Number two, share, serve, and struggle together. It says this, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So the fact that there were those among them who were in need meant that there were those who were struggling, that needed to be served, that needed to be shared with. I've already mentioned Acts chapter 4, but there's this really cool part in Acts chapter 4 that's kind of just another explanation of this same early church practice. It says this, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, there's some debate among scholars about the best way to translate this part of the sentence where it says, for as many as were owners of lands or houses. The scholars that I tend to align with most would say that's not the best translation. I agree with them. The better, in my opinion, is to say this. From time to time, those who were owners of lands or houses, meaning this, it's what Dr. Chappell taught in week one of this series. Not all of us are going to be called to sell everything and give it to those in need, but some will. But obviously, God would not call all of us to do that, because then how would any of us provide for ourselves, and how would the church be fueled forward if there's no one who has means who is giving to the mission of God? In the church sense. So it's not what's not being taught here is an early version of communism or socialism, that we just share everything. But what is being taught is the church was so ready, key word, ready to share, to serve, to come alongside those who are struggling, that so many were in that posture of radical dependence towards each other that there was as if no one had need. So what might it look like for us to do the same? One of the primary ways that God knits our hearts together in community and unity is when we serve and struggle together and share together. Implicit in this is the power of noticing. Noticing someone. I told you earlier, we have those values, worship, belong, grow, bless. The belong one is huge. There's four more words. I love fours, apparently. Four more words underneath belong. Welcome wanted, notice needed. Because here's the belief, that if you go to any gathering, doesn't have to be Christian, any type of gathering in a home, in any space, whatever, and you walk into that place and you leave an hour or two later and you say, you know what, I felt very welcomed, wanted, noticed, and needed there, then you will conclude you belong there, naturally, instinctively. Now, I would make the argument that of those four, welcome, wanted, noticed, needed, the most powerful is noticing. And I don't mean just noticing from afar. You're in some space, maybe here on a Sunday morning, and you go, there's that person over there. No one's talking to them. I've noticed that. And then you do nothing about it. It's noticing with action, movement towards the person whom you're noticing. Noticing has the power to change someone's life. And you go, well, that seems overstated. No. I've heard it and seen it with my own eyes many, many times where someone says, I went to this church, no one talked to me, I never went back. I went to this church, no one talked to me, I never went back. I went to this church, they noticed me. They moved towards me, they welcomed me, they made me feel wanted and needed, and I kept coming and my life drastically changed. Where did it start? It didn't start with, hey, I love the sermon. It didn't start with, I love the music. It started with the individuals of the church being ministers of Christ towards those by simply noticing and moving. If we all would be willing to walk into new spaces or to come into Sunday mornings and drop the veneer of what are they thinking about me, and replace it with, I don't want to think about what they're thinking about me. I want to notice others. Not in a way that I would judge them, but in a way that I would move towards them. Can you imagine? If however many thousand people that show up here on a Sunday morning, if we all had the posture of noticing others, there would be a vibrant community here that could potentially bring transformational change to countless. And can I ask you to do one more thing? Yes, notice, but take initiative. Take initiative. Every now and then I'll have a conversation with someone who is leaving the church. And I'm always sad to hear that, obviously, and say, you know, can you tell me why? Sometimes the answer is we couldn't find community, and immediately apologize, I'm so sorry. And sometimes they're leaving because they desperately tried to find it, they couldn't find it, and we failed them. And I apologize, I'm so sorry, can I pray for you as you go? But sometimes I'll begin to ask questions as graciously as I can, not judgmentally, and just say, well, do you mind if I ask you, what did you attempt to do in order to find community? Because if you only tried on a Sunday morning, that is the worst place to try to find community. But we have all these other things, what I mentioned earlier, community groups, and small groups and D groups and newcomers groups and all these things and 9 a.m. But did you try any of those spaces? And sometimes I'll get the answer and say, well, no, I didn't. Again, sometimes it's our fault. They didn't know about them. But sometimes they knew about them. They just didn't give the initiative. And I don't say this, but I want to say, well, then what did you expect? It's hard to find community if you're not willing to take initiative into those places. And I know that takes courage. We pray for courage for you and with you. Number three, eat together. Sounds simple, right? Listen to what it says in verse 46 and 47. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts in their homes, praising God and having favor with all the people. Tim Chester wrote a great book a few years ago called A Meal with Jesus. His premise is startling because it's something you don't realize until you really begin to pick it apart and you go, oh, wow, that's true. He says almost every significant occurrence of ministry in Jesus's 3 years of ministry happened around a meal. Food in some way. Either he's feeding or he's at a table or he's at a wedding. And even now, those of you that know those stories are going, is that true? And one after the other, you're going, yep, there was food there. There was food. It was food, yep, it was a meal, yep. God designed us in community to partake together, food together, and so I think he did it. we'll ask him one day, was this so that we, as we nourish our bodies, we're also nourishing one another in community, both community towards believers and non-believers? One of my favorite memories of growing up in the church in the small town that I grew up in was every Sunday, with rare exception, we would go to lunch with a group of people at Golden Corral. That was as good as it got in the town that I grew up in. You wanted a steak? That was your option. Every Sunday, I never had to ask, Mom, Dad, what are we doing after church? Every Sunday, we're going to Golden Corral. And it was a lot of the same people, but oftentimes it would be new people, different faces, and it was always different ages and stages. I learned a lot from just sitting at the table and hearing older men tell stories to a little boy. Eat together. And listen, to that point, eat together not just with people who are same age and stage with you. Eat with young people, eat with old people. Old people, eat with young people. Eat with people who have different cultures than you. Eat the food that is a part of their culture. Learn about it, vice versa. Share with one another ways that actually stretch you out of your comfort zone. Listen, I want to speak to married people about how you might invite single people to the table. Because churches are really, really good at doing this with adult singles. Oh, you're single? There's a singles group for you over there. You just go gather with them. And of course, they want to meet other people who are in the same age and stage of life, but they also want to feel like they're a part of the body and not just sequestered to people who are like them. I mean, Jane, remember? Jane wanted to be married, right? She wanted to. God didn't give that to her. With each person that she knows personally, each person that gets married, she gets more and more lonely every single time. So if you notice Jane, and you say, as a married person, would you come and eat with us? That could be powerful. Eat together. I got so many more notes. I'm gonna jump to number 4. All right. So we worship together. What was my second point? Y'all, share, serve, struggle together. There we go. Eat together. Here's the fourth one. Marvel together. Marvel together. We skipped over it earlier, but look at verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And then look how it finishes. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Please hear this. Authentic Christian community, even though it's not perfect, messy as it is, authentic Christian community becomes contagious community to the outside world. Oftentimes, non-believers become Christians not because they're convinced of the doctrine, but because they've been invited in to authentic, real, life-sharing relationships of people who believe. And they go, I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing, but I like what you're doing. And I feel seen and I feel welcomed and I want to spend more time with you. When we live and minister together in this way, we should expect that God's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to do signs and works among us such that we're going, wow. He's going to bring more and more people into the fold. He's going to do great work. Listen, growing together in community is not just a remedy for our loneliness. It's a catalyst for the work of God in our lives and through our lives, inwardly and outwardly. Another way to say it is we can say church, as God designed it, isn't just a remedy for our loneliness, but a catalyst for our inward and outward growth. More than anything, we marvel at Jesus together. Marvel at Jesus together. That's why we gather. That's the real main focus of why we gather. Because think about Jesus, think about the cross. What did he do? He suffered the greatest human experience of loneliness that will ever be. Why? so that you and I could be brought in to community, so that you and I could belong? What was the hardest part of the cross? What was the most anguishing agony of the cross? It wasn't the physical, horrendous physical agony that he suffered, and that was horrible. It was when the Father turned his face away. And for the first time in eternity past, present, or future, and the only time in all of eternity, there was disunity, as it were, in the triune God. Community was broken. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why would Jesus endure that loneliness that wrecked his heart? Well, so that you and I, with our wrecked hearts, could be brought in to real Christ-centered community. So we marvel together. And we're about to sing a song. An old song goes way back. Well, I say way back, it's from the 90s. I'll never forget one of my kids asking me, "Dad, what was it like to live in the 1900s? Like, oh my gosh, man, am I that old? But it's a song that we used to sing a lot in college ministry, and I love it. Now, here's what we're going to sing. We're going to sing how desperate we are for God. Yes and amen. Sing it with all your heart, because we are. But here's what I want you to keep in mind as you sing vertically to how desperate we are for him. I want you to also be mindful of Paul's teachings to sing. Remember when he said this to the church? He said, sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. So part of what we're doing when we're gathering here is we're singing to the Lord, first and foremost, but we're actually singing to one another to stir each other up and to declare to each other, I desperately need you too. So as you sing, keep that in mind. Father, be praised now as we sing unto you. Knit us together in deep, Christ-honoring, Christ-saturated, Spirit-fueled, and Spirit-led community. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.